Today we're going to continue our series, Playing to Win, and I can't wait to share with you this morning from Exodus chapter 20. So if you got your Bibles, you want to look at it with me, feel free to turn to Exodus 20. If you want to do it on your phone, click on. If you want to watch the screen, it'll be there too. But let me just tell you really quickly, as we look at Exodus 20, you know that that's the chapter about the Ten Commandments. We're saying, God, how can we play to win on these Ten Commandments? And as we look at them, it would be so easy to think that, well, this is the Old Testament. There's no grace here. But I want to tell you, this is a lot of grace when we begin. I mean, look at the first three verses. We looked at these last week, but let me just read it one more time. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. I want you to get this verse 2, because this verse 2 is really a big deal, because it shows God's grace in a powerful way. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, which came first? Did God deliver the people first, or did God give them the commandments first? He delivered the people first, didn't he? In other words, God took them where they were, and he set them free. He didn't say, listen, you guys, let me give you some commands. And if you will follow these commands, and if you are obedient enough, then you will earn your deliverance, and then I will set you free. No, the only thing they had to do was put the door over the doorpost, put the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost, which signifies what? Jesus' blood over our lives. That he paid the price for their redemption. In other words, they didn't have to get good enough to earn their deliverance. God graciously gave them what they did not deserve, their deliverance from Egypt. Just like he does with us. You realize, the other religions around the world and in the United States, in order to get to God, you've got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, Z. And if you do all these things, then you might be able to earn your way to God. Christianity's not like that. Christianity, Christ says, listen, you come to me as you are. And you ask for my forgiveness, and I'll grant it to you, because I've already paid the price so that you can be forgiven. You don't have to earn it. And that's what grace is all about. So we sang that song about our chains being free, and we sang Amazing Grace this morning. That's what grace is. Grace is when Christ gives us freedom that we did not earn or deserve. When you look at these Ten Commandments, these just isn't just the law. This is demonstrating God's grace to us. The God doesn't say, look, you've got to be good enough and earn your salvation. These commandments aren't given so that we can earn brownie points or earn some kind of way to get to heaven. No. Why are these commandments given? Because they tell us who God is. God said, look, this is what I am like. I'm a God who loves. I'm a God who does not kill, does not steal, does not covet. This is the kind of God that I am. This is who I am. And when I have now called you and delivered you and set you free, here is your opportunity now to become like me in a way. This is what good looks like. And let me show you what good looks like, God would say. God's grace is for everyone, everywhere. That we don't have to earn it or deserve it. We get to come to God and ask for forgiveness, and we receive forgiveness from him. That is God's grace. With that, I know as we start to get in these Ten Commandments, some of you are going to say, oh, I don't know, Pastor, I don't want to hear all this because I'm going to feel so guilty. I don't need a boatload of guilt dropped on me. So I'll wait for a few weeks and then I'll come back. No, don't do that. Because here's the truth of the matter. You do realize when God forgives you of your sin, guilt is supposed to be removed. That's part of when we sing this, my chains are broken, I'm now set free. Part of that is the fact that, man, guilt is not for me anymore. Man, God has forgiven me. And if God has forgiven me, then why would I condemn myself? Why would I hold myself guilty if God said, I forgive you? I don't see you as guilty anymore. Then we have to, in turn, forgive ourselves. Now, if we're living in sin and we continue to do sin, that's a different story. But if we have repented of our sins, meaning we have turned and said, God, we're going to go in a different direction, and that's the way we're trying to go, we don't need to live in fear and guilt. Because Romans 8:1 says, there is now no, what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no, another word for condemnation is guilt. There is now no guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're dealing with guilt, get it out of your life. Receive his love and say, God, I'm loved by you. I'm not going to let this old man, this flesh, tell me anymore that I'm guilty. I've been set free. Another version says in Romans 8:1, New Century Version says, so now those who are in Christ Jesus are not judged guilty. The Message puts it this way. Those who enter into Christ, being here for us, no longer have to live under continuous low-lying black cloud. I like that description. Because you understand when you live under guilt, it's like a little black cloud of your life. It just kind of keeps you from going deeper with God because you always kind of feel guilty, so you kind of pull back. And God wants you to continue to go with him because he set you free. Forgive yourself. If you've been forgiven by God, you don't need to see yourself as guilty anymore. God has forgiven you. A new power, it says, is in operation. So we have this joy that was in us. Now, as we look at Exodus today, all throughout the book of Exodus, God will make the statement over and over again. He will say, I am giving you my law because you are my people and I am your God. I'm giving you this law because you are my people and I am your God. What does that communicate? Relationship. The law is all about relationship with God. You see, if I said, my Gidget made the announcement or opened the service this morning, you may not know who Gidget is, but you would assume that's my wife because I said, my Gidget. When you say, you know, Lisa loved to do this with the kids sometimes when they're real little, say, this is my mommy, and go hug her. This is my mommy. And then they'll go, no, that's my mommy, and hug her, you know, right? Because that means, man, when I say you're mine, that's intimacy, that's closeness, that's drawing, saying, you belong to me. And what God is saying is, man, what the law communicates to us is that we belong to him. The purpose of the law is to show us relationship with God. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Because it shows the intimacy that's there in that relationship. So now that I'm forgiven, I have this opportunity to have relationship with him. I wanted to do that just to kind of set the scene one more time before we jump in. So now we're ready to dive in. First commandment is verse 3. You may worship no other gods but me, or in the New King James, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. I kind of like the way the Living Bible says, you may worship no other god than me. Worship is a strong word, isn't it? Like, you can admire someone and not worship them. You can look up to someone and not worship them. You can love someone and not worship them. I'm sure my wife loves me, but I know she doesn't worship me. We're working on that, not Stephen. Right? Worship's a strong word. It goes beyond those things. Worship is on a whole different level. Worship goes beyond adoration. It goes beyond love. Worship is extreme devotion or extreme love. Now understand, these Ten Commandments, again, are the bare minimum. These Ten Commandments go be, they are just like, God's like, this is the low bar. Because remember when Jesus came, he took the low bar and he raised it really high. He said, you've heard it said, right, that thou shalt not kill. But I say if you have anger in your heart towards another person, right? He took the bar that was down here and he raised it up. When it comes to worship, Jesus takes the bar and he raises it up. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When I read that verse, I'm saying, listen, Jesus, you don't want me to just give me, you don't want me to just give you part of me. You want me to give you all of me. You're asking me for my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. That's everything that I have. That's all of me. There's nothing else left when I give you all of that. God is not interested in part of me. God is interested in all of me. Because he didn't deliver part of me. He delivered all of me. So he wants all in return. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus was with her and they were at the well and the Samaritan woman was trying to get Jesus off track and begin to kind of create a debate about worship. And she kind of, you know, was telling him, you know, the debate was over where's the best time to worship, where's the best place to worship, and how should we worship. And Jesus basically told her, none of that's important. None of that matters. He says, what matters is that you give all of me, all of you, to God in worship. He said, you're to worship me in spirit and truth. Where's spirit? It's not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you should worship me in the Holy Spirit, though we should, but that's not what he said. Spirit is little s. That means with everything in you, you should worship me. Because what's inside of you matters more to God than what's on the outside. He's not concerned how you're dressed today. He's not concerned about what car you came in. He's not concerned about whether you raised your hand today or you didn't raise your hand. Whether you came to the altar today or you didn't come to the altar today. He's not concerned how well you sang today or if you sang off key today like I did. He doesn't care. He cares what's inside of you. Did you give him your best from within? Did you give God your worship from within you? Let's look at these four areas very quickly from Mark chapter 12, verse 30. He says, you should love me with all of your heart. You realize that God gives us a new heart when we come to him? Ezekiel 36, 26 says this, I will put a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. What is God saying? God's saying, I'll give you a heart like mine. Isn't that what we all want? A heart like God's? When we give God our heart in worship, God takes our heart and puts a new heart inside of us. A heart that is passionate about what he is passionate about. A heart that reveals what God has ordained to be. A heart that has compassion of Christ. that can't be silent. It's an engine that won't stop. It just keeps going and going. It says, I've got to lift up the name of God. It's a heart that says, man, I want to love God. I want to love people. And I want to see my world change around me. Right? It's a heart like God's heart. He says he puts a new soul, or he wants us to love him with all of our soul. To love him with all our soul is to love him with everything within you. It's that love that comes with inside. You know the scripture probably from Psalms 42:1, where David said, as the deer panteth after the water brook or the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. It's his longing that says, I'm not satisfied. Lord, I want to long to worship you over and over again. Listen, you are created with a soul. Your soul will never die. It lives on throughout all of eternity. One day you'll be given a new body when you die, but your soul will remain. It will live on in your new body. There are two things that never die, that last forever. The Word of God and the souls of man. I like how George MacDonald put it. He said, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Because this body is temporary. Right? I can't wait to get my 6'5" body one day. But this soul within me lives on. It's this soul that cried out to God and said, God, as a 16-year-old kid, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? And it's that soul within me that Jesus took his blood and washed and cleansed and made whole. It's that soul within us that's moved in worship that says, God, I got to give you praise this morning. Even though I don't feel my best today, God, I got to give you praise this morning. Because everything within my soul realizes that, man, I've been set free by you and I've got to worship you, O Lord. It's my soul that longs to love God. So it's loving God sincerely from the soul. It's saying, God, I don't want to do anything fake. I want to worship you with all that I have. Shared this illustration a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, but it bears repeating. There's a Matt Redman, who's a songwriter, who is also a Christian artist. How would you like him leading your worship on Sunday morning? I think I'd like to have my son Christian do it. But, you know, if you had Matt Redman, whoa, right? Well, can you imagine? The pastor got concerned because the worship was so well. I mean, the voices were so beautiful from the stage that he got concerned and thought maybe people are worshiping God because of the music and not worshiping God because of who he is. So Matt Redman, who attends a church in Britain, his pastor said, for the next several weeks, we're not going to have any music. We're going to come in, and during the time we normally have music, we're just going to ask people to worship God. Just come in and worship God without the music. I had to humble the worship team. But it caused people to realize that we worship God from within, outward. After that, Matt Redman wrote the song. You've heard it sung before. It's a great song. It's a heart of worship. The song goes like this. When the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come, longing just to come, just to bring something that's a worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you, the chorus says, more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. You see the intent of that? It's not about the music on the platform. It really doesn't matter what song we sing. It really doesn't matter what, you know, what style it is, who's leading worship. Man, over the last 6 months, we've got a lot of different people leading worship. And what I've loved is every time somebody new's up here, you worship. Because worship is not about the leader. Worship is not about the music. Worship is what comes within, out to God. And that doesn't depend upon the outward circumstances. It depends upon what's in your heart. Do you worship? He goes on to say in that song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. That song quickly went to number one. People were singing it. Churches were singing it because I think we realize, man, we're so guilty about making worship about the team and what's on the platform and not about what comes from the heart of the congregation. Worship comes from within, outward. I will worship the Lord with all my mind. Loving God with your mind. Remember years ago reading a book by Josh McDowell. Can't remember the title right in a second, but in the book, Josh makes this statement. Josh was a well-educated atheist who did not believe in God, but after taking time and going back and doing the research, came to realize that the resurrection literally happened. And he gave his life to Christ. And then he became a speaker eventually around the world, did a lot of things helping youth back in the day and different things. But Josh McDowell, and this may have been even the title of the book, but he said this, he says, we don't check our brains out at the door. And I thought that is so cool. Because people think, if you're a Christian, well, you're just weak-minded. Like, you don't really think or reason. That's not true. We love God with our mind. That with our mind, we are challenged in our faith and what we believe. With our mind, we think about our God and we take time and we scripture and we tear it apart and we use our mind to worship God. There have been a lot of great men with great minds that use their minds for God's glory. Francis Bacon, who studied the scientific method, was a Christian who used his mind to think. Sir Isaac Newton, who discovered the gravity, you know, and the three laws of the universal motion and put calculus on the mind, was a man of God who worshiped God. Samuel Morse, who invented the telegraph, was a man of God. Louis Pasteur, the world's greatest biologist, who came up with so many vaccines to fight so many different diseases, was a believer who used his mind. And there are many Christians who have used their mind in the realm of apologetics and theology. Tim Keller, he is one of the great apologists of our time. I tell you, some of the things I've read from him, I've really grown from. Because he has a tremendous mind. If you ever see anything on Tim Keller, you ought to read it, because it's probably pretty good. He is Presbyterian. So there are some differences, but I'm going to tell you, he has reached more people for Christ in the educated world than a lot of people can say. He passed away this Thursday of cancer. He was 72 years old. But I'm thankful for the opportunity we had as a world, as Christians, and as people, though I never met him, never was in a meeting with him, but the things that I have learned from him have challenged me. Some of the greatest thinkers in our world have been followers of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God has created us with the capacity to keep learning until the day we die? The average brain weighs about 3 pounds. It's about the size of a softball. But don't underestimate what it can do. Get this, neurologists tell us that we have the capacity to learn something new every second of every minute of every hour, of every day, for the next 300 million years. That's a long time. The brain is more complicated than the internet. And God wants us to use our brain, our mind, to think. You realize the potential God has given you to learn. Every time you use your mind to learn about Him, you're worshiping Him. Every time you pick up your Bible and you read it and you use your mind to think, you're giving God praise. Every time that you use your mind to know more about Him, you are growing in worship. When Case and Kathleen were dating, Case would often write Kathleen love letters. And she would read those love letters. And it established such a relationship, when they got back together, they eventually got married. Right? God has written you and I a love letter. It's called His Bible. And we use our mind to read His Word and to study to know Him. We are worshiping God through our minds, and we never stop learning. Lastly, love the Lord with all your strength. God likes the smell of your sweat. It is a holy aroma to Him. When you do something physical for God, that is worship. That's worship. When you use your body to do something with physical energy, that's giving God praise. And when God smells your sweat, it's like a sweet aroma in heaven. When you take the time and energy and the physical strength to do something for the kingdom of God, it's worshiping more than just words. It's putting your words into action. Whether you're going to help a neighbor or a widow or widower, or you're going to do something around the church and maybe cut grass or something, whatever you're doing, you are worshiping God when you do those things. You know, if you go on a missions trip and you help build a building so that they can have a place of worship, that physical energy is worship unto God. You're using your strength to worship Him. So proud of our church, because a couple weeks ago we put up a sign-up sheet and said, hey, some things we need to get done. And they're all got signed up for. And every one of those tasks is a way that you are worshiping God with your strength. For some of you, coming to church is a hard ordeal, because your body isn't what it used to be. You know, every time you see Bill coming in, going like this, it takes him 15, 20 minutes just to get out to the car and sit there and wait and rest. Then he drives here. He sits for another 15 minutes. Then he gets out of his car and he comes in. I know you're watching, Bill, so I hope you don't mind me talking about you. But he'll come in, he'll sit down, he'll worship. Then when he gets done, he makes his way back out of the car. On Wednesday night, sometimes I'm ready to leave, and he's still there resting from what he did, how hard it took him to get here in the building. Can I tell you? That's worship. He may not be able to get out there and cut our grass, but physically, the effort it takes for him to get to church, and some of us are in that condition, where the effort it takes requires, that is worship. That's worship. It's worshiping God with our strength. What I want you to see this morning is God wants you to worship Him with all that you have. We are to worship the Lord our God and have no other gods before me. We'll look at the second part of that next week a little bit more. But understand that we're to give God all of our praise, all of our worship. I want to bring this message to a close with this thought. It's a quote that I read by John Piper, who's a great theologian as well. If you ever read anything by John Piper, it's really good stuff. But John Piper stirred my heart when I was looking for quotes from worship. And he said this, mission exists. Let me just get another glass of water. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Think about that for a moment. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Now, when you see the word mission here, He's not talking about the mission of our mission statement of our church. He's talking about missions like going to reach lost people. He says mission exists because worship doesn't. Let me read the quote in its entirety so you can understand a little bit better. Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of redeemed fall on their face before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying this. He's saying the goal of missions is so that everybody worships. The goal of missions is so that everyone, everywhere, is lifting up their hands and praising God. That's why we do missions. That's why almost every service you see a missions video, because it's our desire, it's our goal that everybody everywhere, whether it's in this community or around the world, comes to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they're lifting up their hands and they are praising Him on a Sunday morning somewhere, worshiping God, because their lives have been changed, that they are worshiping Him. So understand the first commandment. The first commandment is do not worship any God except me. It's God's passion for everybody, everywhere, to worship Him. Christian, if you'll come. It's God's goal, it's God's desire that everybody worship Him. So when you say, what are we about? We're about worshiping Jesus Christ. It shouldn't. It's what brings the church together. It's why different denominations can gather in one building and lift up the name of Jesus. Because we're all about, should be about one thing, not about who's on the platform, but who is on the throne. And we're about worshiping Him. Sometimes we're all created to worship. That's why wherever you go around the world, even in places where there are no believers, you'll find worshipers. Because worship is something that all people of all places and all times do. Sometimes objects are worship, materials are worship, you know, in forms of idols. Other times, the objects of worship are ideas and ideals. But worship is universal. You'll worship something. Even in a fallen world, fallen people seek to give adoration, affection, and attention to something. Our generation, we worship more of ourselves than anything else. The reason missions exist is because the worship of Jesus Christ does not exist. It's important to understand this command that everyone, everywhere, worship Him. If you're passionate about worshiping Christ, then you ought to be passionate about other people worshiping Him too. It goes hand in hand. It's our desire to worship Him.